The Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 58 began with the third verse. Why have we fasted and you not see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such a fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. It is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of the age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God, even the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, who we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot, shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. At first look at the gospel lesson, it would almost appear that there were two teachings of Jesus mashed together. One, you are the salt of the earth, and the other one, him talking about him being the fulfillment of the law. Well, Christ does see us as the salt of the earth. But in both descriptions, whether it's the salt of the earth or fulfillment of the law, we have a mission on this earth. Our whole world is our mission field. And it's not work that we do for ourselves, but for all of mankind. It's never the other way around, where we work for ourselves and not all of mankind. Salt used to be used for keeping food from being corrupted or rotting. We live in a dangerous world today that we're slowly slipping into an abyss because society is threatened by the disintegration, conflict between classes, races, religion, and family life is torn apart by violence and irresponsibility. Art is defiled, and beauty is supplanted by a celebration of evil. People call what used to be considered evil now good or normal. What we need is a purifying, preserving agent in the world. And that's one of the functions of the church. God must think that the world is worth preserving. Why else would he want it salted? He wants politics, commerce, art, literature, all to be kept from corruption. Now, it does not mean that the church should focus itself on issues and go in like it's a crusade against evil in the world, because crusades oftentimes get corrupted because of the corrupt human nature that we have. The church is to be salt, an antiseptic solution to the world's problems. The church is expected to be pure, and it purifies the world by its example. For example, when the Roman Empire adopted Christianity, to a certain degree, it purified the Roman Empire. A little salt has a great advantage. Now, salt can lose its flavor without becoming corrupt. But yet, when it fails to perform its functions to season, preserve, and purify, both by salting the earth with the gospel and leading the way in showing Christ's love, the church would be a negative thing, only good enough to be cast out into the dirt as useless. But for the sake of the world, the spiritual vigor of the church must be preserved. It will not do for a church to be too comfortable, too friendly, too conciliatory in style. The church is salt, after all, not sugar. Jesus says we are the light of the world. Light banishes darkness. You know that when you walk into a dark room and turn on a light, darkness is immediately banished. Light shows us our path. Light is expected to be part of the Christian influence in the world. Light streams out where the gospel is preached and good works are done in Christ's name. See, the world cares very little about words. It cares more about deeds or works. But works is an outward expression of an inner disposition. The world then sees the reality of what we preach. They see the reality of what we preach in our works and daily lives. And our objective is to give glory to God. Our works and words come from the grace of God himself. And we glorify God by producing fruit. Now, excuse me. Then he changes from salt to fulfillment of the law. And it's not a sudden change in thought. It's a continuation. The Old Testament law was the way that he accomplished his purpose. Luther put it very well. You remember from your confirmation days, the purpose of the law today, it's both a curb. It keeps us from jumping off the road, getting ourselves into trouble. It's a mirror because it shows us exactly what we are, and it's a ruler. How do we measure up to God's expectations? And it's this third use of the law. The one is the ruling, ruler, that's the guiding and directing part of righteousness. Christ said in his own words that he did not come to destroy the ancient teachings of the law, but to fulfill them. So no matter how old the old words of the Old Testament are, they still have power and application today. The Old Testament is a grand testimony to righteousness, and we can never dispense with the Ten Commandments. Society may not want the Ten Commandments shown in public, but they are still as valid as they were the day that Moses came down Mount Sinai with them. The stern warnings of the prophets against the national sins and the individual of sins is just as good today. Whenever we study one of the Old Testament prophets in Bible study, it always comes out, somebody says, we haven't changed a whole lot since then, have we? Well, no, we haven't. Excuse me, lost my place there for a second. The only criticism of the Old Testament is perhaps, it's not a full revelation of the will of God. But enough people found enough in the Old Testament that many millions of people believed on the promise of the coming Messiah. The Old Testament written to the Jews, they were written to the Jews who were not capable of understanding all truth. They were like a child in the Old Testament. You cannot blame a child for being a child. A child cannot understand all things. If your five-year-old granddaughter asks you, how does a car work, are you going to get into the details of how an engine works? No. You turn this key and it turns the engine on and the car goes. Now, is that a full explanation of how a car works? No. But it's what the child can take at that time. That's the way the Old Testament worked with the Jewish people. We, though, I don't want to put it, we're more advanced. We're actually more guilty than they are because we have all of Scripture to show us what God has done and what God expects. But yet, we still don't obey it. But we've got the full of Scripture, the full tale of His plan of salvation. In Jesus, the Old Testament is fleshed out. He fills in the gaps in the Old Testament. Jesus reveals the overarching intentions of the Holy Spirit. And the law was never perfectly kept until Christ came. To the extent that we can keep the law, it's not by our own doing, but it's by the power of the Spirit that's within us. And even when we are, quote, keeping the law, our corrupt human nature still corrupts even our best intentions. Now, the last part of the gospel lesson, Jesus says about the Pharisees and Sadducees, and unless your righteousness surpasses them, you cannot expect to get into the kingdom of heaven. Outwardly, they seemed very righteous. They were very zealous for the law. But Jesus breaks that image. They rejected that Christ was a fulfillment of the law for us. But our righteousness depends on Christ alone, not on what we do at all. Now, we do not reject the law of the Old Testament or of Scripture, because the New Testament is filled with just as much law as the Old Testament is, because as I said earlier, the law has the purpose of a curb, a mirror, and a ruler. Christianity does not relax the moral law. On the contrary, it actually elevates that law. We cannot make a greater mistake than to suppose that the grace of Christ means an easy treatment, a reduction of duty, any release from the obligations of doing right. Forgiveness is not a pardon of the past with indifference to the future. Let me repeat that. Forgiveness is not a pardon of the past and an indifference to the future. More is expected of a Christian because we have the Spirit of God, because we have the full revelation of God. More is expected of us. But thanks be to God who made us His own through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that empowers us to be the salt of the world and the light to the world. So may He keep us faithful in our calling to be His salt and His light to the world until all is accomplished, to the glory of the Father who awaits us in the kingdom of heaven. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.